Hello, Fairhaven Church. Great to see all of you. We're glad you're here. Thank you. I want to welcome Springboro and Northmont, our two other campuses. And I don't know if you know or not, but we have hundreds of people that connect with us online as they're traveling or a variety of different places around the country. So we want to welcome you as well. We're glad you're here. Week four of this series entitled Heaven, where we're looking and answering questions about heaven, even though we cannot know everything about heaven. There are glimpses that we can find in the Bible. And what we're trying to do is grab those glimpses and pull them into our daily life today, because they can impact you and I today in our lives. And so that's what we're doing as we go through this series. So if you're a guest here with us in any one of our campuses, you need to know that this is week four, so you're kind of coming right in the middle. But don't worry, you can actually go back on the website or download the app if you want and catch up, as we have talked about things like, what is heaven? We've talked about, will we have bodies and what will that look like in the second week? We talked about, will we have relationships? Will you recognize anybody? If you're married, what's that mean for you? If you're single, what's that mean for you? If you've got kids, and so you want to go back and check those out if you missed that. Today we're going to handle a very interesting question. Actually, one of the top five most asked questions when it comes to heaven, both in terms of Christ followers and non-Christ followers, believe it or not. It's the top five questions, one of the top five questions that are asked. So we'll be addressing that question today. But to get us started here, let me just remind us that we're doing this series because the most heavenly minded are the most earthly good. That when you get to understand as much as you can about heaven, it should, in fact, impact your daily lives today. It should impact the way you live out your life today in your life. And so this is opposite from what I heard as a kid. So the most heavenly minded are the most earthly good, and that's why we're doing this series. The verse that we have chosen as the foundation for this verse is a verse that I read all over a year ago, and when I read it, I thought to myself, man, you know, this isn't really part of my life, and I need to do some study, and I need to figure this out. And then I thought, what would it be like if we as a church for 7 weeks just talked about the subject of heaven, and let's dig in and see what the Bible has to say to us so that we can learn together? Because here's what it says. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, or if you have been into a relationship with Jesus and given your life, you've been raised to new life, or if you've surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven. So we have been saying these three words. I want you to say it with me out loud. Set your sights. So let's do it together. Here we go, okay? Ready? Set your sights. Now, these three words I mentioned mean really one word in the original language. So let's say it one more time together so we all get this, and I'll tell you what that word is. You probably forgot. It's okay. I'll remind you. So let's say it again. Here we go. One more time. Set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits at God's right hand, in the place of honor and power. These three words really mean one word, and that is the word crave. That you and I ought to crave the realities of heaven. That when we crave to know what heaven's about, it impacts our behaviors, it impacts our relationships, it impacts the way we see life, it impacts the way you work, it impacts the way you play, it impacts your thought lives. And so what we need to do is, as we're going through this series, what I hope to have happen for all of us is that we become even more earthly good because we crave the realities of heaven. Here's the question that I'm going to be addressing with you today. And the question is this: will I be bored? Do you realize that this question right here is in the top five most asked questions when it comes to heaven? When I was doing some research months and months and months ago, I found out that one of the top five questions for both Christ followers and non-Christ followers was this question: when we get to heaven, what will we do? Will there be anything at all to do? Which goes back all the way to week one, when we said that our opinion or our idea of heaven oftentimes is that it's going to be this like endless long church service, right? And I remember as a kid that it wasn't my parents' fault, it wasn't my teacher's fault. They just said, Dave, when you get to heaven, you're going to worship God forever. And as an 11-year-old, my thought was, that sounds pretty boring, right? And so, in fact, many of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we really don't have a good idea of what heaven's going to be like or what we'll do in heaven. And so there's this nagging question that's behind the scenes, and the question is, will I be bored? Is there anything at all to do? What will we do? And so what I'm going to do here is try to answer that question by giving you three underlying problems to this question. And the underlying problems of this question has to be addressed, and we'll address them today. Now, if you're here today and you hope to know whether there's going to be drama or, you know, a certain sport, or if you'll be doing, you know, a certain activity, we're not going to list them out because the Bible actually is not clear. Although I'll list some activities out that the Bible tells us about, and I'll put them on the screen so that you can see them and you can get excited about it. But what we're here to do is really address the idea of why is it that you and I would even entertain the question of heaven being bored? Where does that come from? And is there any place in Scripture that we can find where it's not going to be boring? And in fact, there is. So take your Bibles or your devices with me, and let's look at Revelation chapter 21. And we'll slide into chapter 22. So if you don't have a Bible, there's probably one in front of you or around you in any one of our campuses, and hopefully you brought some device with you. You're going to want to look at this. These are some pretty amazing words that we have been reading, actually, over the past 4 weeks, pretty much these same verses here. I just want to highlight particularly one verse, but a couple of sections in here that I think you'll get excited about as we're trying to answer this question, will it be boring? Revelation chapter 21, let's start in verse 1. Here it is. What then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. So we get this idea that the new heaven is going to be coming down to earth, and so there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Now just get your head around that for a minute. God's going to be with you. We'll see him. We'll enjoy him. We'll be able to ask questions. I mean, it's just like, just look around you and the people that you see right now around you, the people maybe that you came with, it's going to be as clear to you then as it is now that you're going to be able to see God. It's pretty amazing. Verse 4. If you've not been with us, verse 4 is worth coming for today. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So the Spirit here is talking to John, and John is writing this down, that Jesus is the beginning and he's the end. He knows all things. Drop down to verse 10. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. We talked about this huge city that's coming down. I gave you the dimensions, and in fact, it gives you that dimensions in verses 12 on down. Let's pick it up in verse 19. Ladies, let me talk to the ladies for just a minute. 13 years and above, all you ladies, pay close attention. Will heaven be boring? This is an answer for you right here in these verses, verses 19 through 21. Let me read it for you. The foundations of the city walls are decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, and the seventh chrysolite, and the eighth beryl, and the ninth topaz, and the tenth turquoise, and the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each gate made a single pearl. The great streets of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. Pause. Put your finger there. Ladies, is heaven going to be boring? Absolutely not. This is a jewelry store. And it's free. Now, for you guys, you know, you've heard the statement that diamonds last forever. Well, apparently they don't last forever. I mean, they're not even mentioned here, right? So you're off the hook. I mean, they're not even mentioned in here. It's like a jewelry store. Here it is, ladies. So yeah, heaven will not be boring. Drop down to verse 23. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the king of the earth will bring their splendor into it. Now switch over to chapter 22. Guys, men, if you're over 13, men, pay close attention. Is heaven boring? No. Check it out. Chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. So men, as you read that, here's what I read. I read that there's water. I read that there's this great street that goes right down the middle. I see trees on either side. Now use your imagination here. There are trees on either side, a lot of grass that's there. Guys, is heaven going to be boring? Absolutely not. I mean, this describes a golf course to me, right? I mean, there's trees, there's grass, there's a street down the middle. I mean, there's a path there. And here's the good thing. There's no sand here, no sand traps in heaven. So if you're a golfer, that's good news right there, right? And then look at verse 3. Verse 3 answers the underlying problems to the question, is heaven going to be boring? Verse 3, no longer will there be any curse, period. Put your finger there. I'll read the rest of that verse in just a second. No longer will there be any curse. What is that? Well, you would have to go back to Genesis chapter 3. You don't need to turn there if you don't want to. See, the Bible opens up in Genesis chapter 1, and God creates, and he says it's good. And then he says it's good. And then he says it's very good. Then he gets to chapter 2, and he says it's not good. Adam's alone. I'm going to create Eve. And so he created us for relationships. And in those relationships, as we talked last week, in those relationships, relationships can draw us to God, or if they're the wrong relationships, they can draw us away from God. But God created relationships in the Garden of Eden when everything was perfect. Everything was perfect. It was very, very good. And he created Adam and Eve, and then he put them together, and he said, this relationship is going to be good for you because this relationship will help you draw attention to God in your life. And in the Garden of Eden, all the animals lived together. There was no fighting going on. There was no destruction. It was perfect. It was at peace. And Adam was there, and he was working the garden. And all of a sudden, in chapter 3 of Genesis, literally, all hell breaks loose. And sin enters into the world. Catch this. And because of sin, men and women were given a curse. Here's the curse. The curse was first to you ladies. Ladies, you will struggle in childbearing. That's the curse. Meaning that, ladies, as you go through your life, you're 13 years or above, ladies, pay attention. As you go through life, you will struggle in three areas and find your identity in one of these three areas. You will struggle to find your identity either in your children or lack of children, in your beauty and in your body. You will struggle to find your identity in one of these three things. You know why? Because of the curse that's found in Genesis 3. Here's the good news. Look at Revelation chapter 22, verse 3. No longer will there be any, say it with me, church, curse. Ladies, that's going to go away. And the good news is, you need to understand that based on this curse in your life and the struggle for your identity in your children or lack of children, in your beauty and in your body, this is what causes the question of will heaven be boring? I'll explain in just a minute. Guys, men, you're 13 years or older. The curse for us is that you will toil or work, that you will work your entire life, and your work will be hard. That's the curse. Therefore, men, listen carefully. This is what I know about you because I know it about myself. You and I, men, we will find our identity in one of three things, and we shouldn't, but we try. We will find our identity in our work or your career. You will find your identity in your position or your power, and you will try to find your identity in your success or whatever you have, your wealth. And so, men, I think you'd agree with me that we battle every day with the sense of identity in our work, in our position, and in our success. We get up every morning and we fight that because that's the curse. Look at Revelation chapter 22, verse 3. No longer will there be any curse. Men, is that great news? That is great news. But those three things, men, in your life are the basis of the underlying problem with this question. Is heaven going to be boring? Let's go on. Verse 3. No longer will there be any curse, period. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. In other words, we're going to work. Here's the difference, ladies, men. We're all going to serve him. We're all going to work. And whatever your work looks like today, it's not going to look like then, because we have a curse on our lives, and work gets in the way, and family gets in the way, and all these things get in the way because of the curse. That's going to go away, and we will work in heaven. So that begins to give you the idea that there is things to do in heaven. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But there are things that we get to do. Let me explain what boredom really is. Here's what boredom is. See, boredom is being uninterested. Boredom is a lack of curiosity. So if you have a lack of curiosity about spiritual things in your life, here's what I know about you right now. You are bored. You're bored sitting here. You're bored listening to this. You're bored with this whole experience. If you have a lack of curiosity, but if you have a curiosity about what God is and who God is and what heaven might be like, then this is what I know about you. You are not bored, because bored by definition is being uninterested. Secondly, bored is being dissatisfied, and dissatisfied means that you're inactive. And so if you have a kid or a nephew or a neighborhood kid that comes by and they say they're bored, here's what we normally respond as, you know, as adults. We say, well, go do something, right? Go play outside. Go out and do something. Go mow the lawn, for heaven's sakes, right? Parents, help me out here. Because boredom is defined as dissatisfied, and dissatisfied is finding inactivity or an activity that you don't like. Here's thirdly, boredom is being drained. So you and I are drained when there's a lack of fulfillment in our lives, or when there's a lack of excitement in our lives. And the problem is that we all face this curse in our lives. Ladies, you face it. Men, we face it. And back and forth we go as we face this curse in our lives. And that's why God desires to come inside of us and give us strength every day to fight the temptations of our life and to be the identity from the inside out, so that when you do go to work, men, your identity is in Jesus, and he helps you to see your work through the lenses of, here's where I have you, and I want you to be Jesus to everybody around you. Ladies, as you raise your kids, or if you don't have kids, your identity is not in whether you have them or don't, or how many you have. Your identity is in Jesus, and you are beautiful in his sight. See, boredom is draining. Fourthly, boredom is being jaded. And jaded is when somebody else defines what fun is for you. When your parents define what fun is for you, it's very easy to become jaded. Or when a teacher defines what fun is for you, or when a coach defines what fun is for you, and worse yet, when church defines what fun is for you, we become jaded. And we see what the Bible has to say when the Bible says, don't do this, but do this. It isn't because God is trying to kill, or to be a killjoy, or to cause, you know, our lives as believers to be boring. In fact, here's the question I want to ask you. The question is this: is the Christian life supposed to be boring? The answer is absolutely not. Here's why. Here's what Jesus said. John chapter 10, verse 10, I have come that they may have life, and they may have it to the full, or to the complete abundance, as some translations say. So as we get to this idea, this question about what will we do in heaven, and will we be bored by just doing nothing, we need to understand what boring first is. In fact, let me define what boring is for you. Anyone interested in knowing what boring is? Let me show you what boring is. Here's what's boring. Hell is boring. Because hell is torment and isolation where friendships and fun don't even exist. That's boring. I don't know if you've read any of Isaac Asimov's books and articles, and Isaac was a science fiction writer, and he is quoted as saying this, "I don't mind hell. I'm not afraid of hell." In fact, he goes on to say, "I'd rather be in hell tormented than be in heaven for the rest of my eternity doing nothing, being bored." That's what he said. Well, obviously, he was wrestling with the question in his life, and I want to wrestle with this question, whether you're wrestling with it in your life, or whether you have people around you wrestling, or whether you have kids that you need to help sort this out so that they're not bored with this idea that they're going to sit in heaven and just sit there in worship all day long. The reality is, because God is going to be there, and according to Revelation chapter 21, he's going to live with us. It's going to be so exciting, and we're going to worship him, but we're going to have a lot of fun, and it's going to be exciting, and you're going to have lots of joy, and there's lots and lots of things that you're going to do. However, let me get to the underlying problem of this question. Here are the three things that cause the underlying problem to even the thought that heaven is boring. Let me give them to you. Here's the first one. The first one is a bad assumption. And the bad assumption for us, as we think through this, the bad assumption is that self-indulgence is fun. So heaven is boring has three underlying problems. And the underlying problem, first of all, is a bad assumption, and that's self-indulgence is fun. You can actually put, instead of self-indulgence, you can put sin. Sin is fun. That's a bad assumption. Would you agree? And yet that's the underlying problem of this question, that heaven is boring. Because sin is fun, or self-indulgent, and self-indulgence is not when you treat yourself to ice cream. Self-indulgence is when you do for you what you want, when you want it, with whoever you want it, anytime, when it's all about you. That's one of the underlying problems of this question. Here's the second thing. It's a wrong reality. See, one of the underlying problems to the statement heaven is boring is a wrong reality, that God is boring, that God's idea for you is to try to take away as much fun as possible for you, to put you in a position where you are bored doing nothing, and we'll discover today that that's just a wrong reality. Would you agree with that, church? That's just a wrong reality. But here's the third underlying problem, and it's a vicious rumor, and the vicious rumor is, there's nothing to do in heaven. I mean, after all, it's perfect, right? There's nothing for us to do. That, too, is a problem. So here's what I want to do with you. For these next few minutes that I have with you, you may want to get a pen out or a piece of paper, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to write a response with you to all three of these underlying problems, and then I'm going to give you all kinds of scripture if you want to jot them down, because the Bible has a lot to say about these three things, because we live with sin is fun, or self-indulgence is fun, God is boring, and there's nothing to do. Those are the three underlying, when somebody says heaven is boring, here's what they mean. Sin is fun, God is boring, and there's nothing to do. Would you agree with that? And we're going to prove it wrong so that you and I know that heaven's going to be an amazing, amazing place. I mean, already we've seen that it's like a jewelry shop for you ladies. It's like a golf course for us guys. I mean, it's amazing. So here's what I want to do. I want to respond to this first one on self-indulgence. Here's the response. Number one, this self-indulgence is fun, or sin is fun, is the devil's greatest lie. If he can get you to believe that lie, he's got you. The devil wants you to believe that sin is fun. Proverbs chapter 16 in the Living Bible tells us, idle hands are the devil's workshop. Anybody ever hear that before? Idle lips are his mouthpiece. Proverbs is written by Solomon. Solomon knew a lot about doing all kinds of wrong things, even though he knew what to do. And it says in here in Proverbs that if you get to the place in your life where you're bored because you're disinterested, lack of curiosity, or you're drained or you're jaded, guess what? The enemy is going to come in and capitalize that in your life, and he's going to teach you this great lie. And the lie is this: sin is fun. Self-indulgence is fun. That's the greatest lie that the enemy can tell you. Let me show you how this works. Secondly, I would say that self-indulgence shrinks your life. Sin shrinks your life. It makes your life smaller. Galatians chapter 6, verse 8 says, "Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." Various places in the Bible, it says this. I think you know it. Whatever you sow, you will, help me out here, church. Whatever you sow, you will reap, right? So if you sow self-indulgence in your life, it makes your life smaller. If your life is doing what you want, whenever you want, with whomever you want, your life is going to get smaller and smaller and smaller. Watch this. It also, self-indulgence also brings, here's the problem, temporary pleasure. And we all know that. But it leads to long-term emptiness. We all know that too. We all know that when we make life about ourselves or when we do things that are against what God wants us to do, it makes us empty. See, God has created us, and He's created us in such a way that He wants us to be able to live our lives in a way that brings pleasure to Him because He knows what is best for us. He has our best interest in mind. He has created you in order that you would live your life in a way that makes the most sense. Let me give you an example. My wife, not too long ago, asked me to hang a picture up in a certain room, and it's a pretty big project for us because we can't ever hardly agree on where the picture should go. I mean, being 6'4", I want the picture about right here, and she wants a picture about right here, and I keep saying, no, that's like right at my navel. I mean, you cannot even see the picture, you know? And so, let's put it up here. And so we go back and forth, and we measure the room, and we look at the different places. And so she pinned the place, and she won that conversation, by the way. And so the picture was lower, and so we put the nail right there, and I went out to the garage to look for my hammer, and having four sons, I can never find any of my tools. Guys, help me out here, right? I can never find them. So I couldn't find a hammer. So I'm back in the house, and I grabbed one of my shoes that had a sole on it. And I thought, I'm just going to hammer this in with the sole of the shoe. So I put the nail here, and I started hammering. And the nail went right into the shoe, destroyed the shoe. The nail didn't go into the wall, and nothing happened well that day. And here's the reason why. A shoe was not designed to nail a nail in the wall. Are you with me so far? God has created you and fashioned you in a way to live in a way that makes sense. He has your best interest in mind. See, the lie of the enemy is just do what you want. It shrinks your life and it will bring emptiness. And here's the interesting thing. Emptiness always, inevitably, leads to boredom. You know what I know about people that come into my office and they're absolutely bored? Because I know it about myself. They bought into this lie. That's one of the underlying problems in the conversation when we say heaven is boring. And we need to respond to that. We need to know that it's the enemy's lie and it shrinks our lives and it doesn't bring anything but emptiness, and emptiness brings certainly boredom in our lives. Let me address the second thing. Let's respond to the second one. And the second underlying problem is that God is boring. So let's respond to that. First, let's respond with God is not boring. God is the author of fun. Everything that you know that is fun has been authored by God. God is the author of all things in our life. You see, God authored the desire for pleasure in your life. God gave you taste buds. He gave you adrenal glands. He gave you sex drive. He gave you nerve endings where you can enjoy certain pleasure. He gave you an imagination. He gave you the capacity to experience joy. He gave you laughter. He gave you everything in your life. He gave you a nose that can determine that new car smell, right? Or the thing hanging from your car that has the new car smell. That's all from Him. God is the author of fun. And you need to realize that when we read Revelation and we think about heaven, heaven is going to be an exciting place where the capacity for joy is going to grow and we're going to experience all these things. Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known the path to me and you will fill me with joy." James 1:17 says, "Every good and perfect thing comes from God." The Bible goes on in Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good. Or you could put in there, taste and see that the Lord is fun. Same thing. He's good. He's the author of fun. Secondly, you might want to jot these verses down. Did you know that God promises laughter, joy, and endless pleasure in heaven? Did you know that? You don't need to turn there, but write it down so you can look at it. Luke chapter 6, verse 21. In verse 23, it says this. It says that, blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. In other words, you'll have endless pleasure. Jesus says, blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh later. Blessed are you who rejoice in the day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. So Jesus is speaking here in Luke chapter 6, and he says that God promises laughter, joy, and endless pleasure. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to stop and pause for a minute, and I want you to rewind last week. Think of all the things that happened last week. When last week did you have a moment where you laughed? When last week did you have a moment of pleasure where it was just, wow, you knew, like, that's awesome? When last week in your life did you experience joy? Think about that moment, that quick moment. Now try to extrapolate that out for all of eternity. That's so hard to do. I'll give you one in our lives. I could give you several. Yesterday, our oldest son graduated from college. One down, three to go. And we're filled with all kinds of joy because college bills are going away, and we're filled with all kinds of joy because we're going into a transition, and we're filled with all kinds of excitement because he did it, he made it, it took a long time, he did it, and we're excited for him. His fiance, she was there, we got together with her family, and we had this great moment together where we just celebrated. What a big milestone in their life. And I know we have college graduates here, and congratulations to all of you, and I know your parents had the same feeling that I did. And in those moments of joy and in those moments of absolute pleasure, in that moment, which was only about an hour or so as we got together, and then we had to do other things, right? So in that moment, that for me was eternity forever. Think about that. Is heaven going to be boring? Absolutely not, because God promises laughter and joy and endless pleasure. In fact, let me give you this third thing as a response to God is boring. Boredom is impossible in God's presence. It's absolutely impossible. Do you realize that God's presence soothes and calms your anxieties? Did you know that? Of course you do. All you have to do is spend 5 minutes with him. And if you've got the biggest care of your life, or if you've got a small decision you need to make, or whatever it might be in your life, spend 5 minutes with God in prayer. Spend 5 minutes reading his word. Spend 5 minutes quietly meditating alone. And here's what I know: your anxieties will be calm. See, God's presence soothes us. God's presence fills every desire. God's presence is holiness, which means that you will feel completely connected. You will feel completely whole. God's presence is true joy. It's lasting joy. It's taking the greatest moment of your week last week, those 5, 10, 15 minutes, and extracting it out for eternity. I mean, that's just so hard to do. It's going to be amazing. See, I want to respond then thirdly, as we think about this, to the comment that there's nothing to do. So let's respond to that, okay? Four things I want to mention about that. Here's the response to there's nothing to do. Number one, I will have great and ever-increasing capacity for joy. Did you realize that when you get to heaven, the capacity for you to have joy is going to grow greater and greater and greater? And that is so hard for our minds to get around because we think of joy as a cul-de-sac. I mean, it's a dead end, right? I mean, either a situation has joy or it doesn't, right? I mean, that's how we think of it. It's either joyful or it's not. But do you know in heaven that our capacity for joy is going to grow greater and greater and greater? Here's why this is important. Because it is joy that motivates you. If I asked you why you went down to the soup kitchen this week and served soup, You would say, well, I did it because I love God and I want to serve him. And I would say, yes, of course. And then I would ask you, did you experience joy in doing that? And they would say, oh, yeah, absolutely. When I serve God, I find great joy. That's awesome. You know why? Because joy motivates us to do it again. So here's the good news. Because we have a greater and ever-increasing capacity for joy, joy is going to motivate you to want to work and do things in heaven. Oh, yeah, there's lots to do in heaven. Lots to do. Here's the second thing. I will help God run the universe. Did you know that Jesus tells us that we're going to help him run the universe? In your small groups, I challenge you to look at Luke chapter 19. He tells a story, and he uses parables. Jesus does all the time. And in this story, in Luke chapter 19, he says there was this king that passed out money to certain people and said, now go do something with it. And after a certain period of time, he called them back, and he said, now what did you do with it? And this one did a lot with it. And he said, okay, then you're going to be in charge of 5 cities, and you're going to be in charge of 10 cities, and you're only going to be in charge of 1 city. Point being, you and I have a lot to do in our lives today, and what we do today impacts our eternity. And so in that parable, that story, Jesus is telling us that we're going to help him run the universe. It also tells us that we'll serve God, exercise leadership and authority, and make decisions in heaven. All from that one story in Luke chapter 19. Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of God is going to be like. This is what heaven's going to be like. You're going to make decisions. You're going to be in leadership. You're going to have authority. You're going to be doing things. You're going to serve God. You're going to help me run the universe. It's absolutely amazing. And I could give you verse after verse after verse throughout Scripture that will help you to realize that in heaven, I will and you will be involved in music and dancing and storytelling, and art, and drama, and entertainment, and sports. There's verses all throughout the Bible that at least give us a glimpse that we'll have all this fun and all this excitement in the midst of all the work and the serving of God that we'll do. It's absolutely amazing. It all goes back to this. Revelation 22, verse 3. No longer will there be any curse. Think about that for a minute. Because the curse is gone, the 3 underlying problems go away, right? Sin is fun. God is boring. There's nothing to do. That curse is gone. And then it says here that we will, as servants, we will serve him. So what does that mean for your life today? Let me give you 3 practical things of why heaven is so exciting and so amazing that there's some things that you ought to be doing right now as you prepare for heaven. 3 practical things that I'll give you based on the 3 underlying problems. So here's what you ought to do. Make your life about someone else. When you make your life about someone else, you are preparing for heaven because that's what we're going to be doing in heaven. Make your life about someone else. Secondly, discover God's beauty. Are you discovering God in your life? Are you discovering his beauty? Are you discovering more about him? Are you discovering your love for him? Are you discovering your excitement to follow the things that he wants you to do? Are you discovering his beauty? And thirdly, do what you enjoy and play really, really hard. Play hard because that's going to get you ready for heaven. So let me leave you with one principle. If you forget everything else today, remember this. This is the one principle that I hope that you'll take with you as we talk about our lives and as we talk about heaven. Eternal life will be enjoying forever what life on earth is at its finest moments. So think of your life and your finest moments. That's what eternal life or heaven will be like forever. Because eternal life is you enjoying forever what life on earth is at its finest moments. In other words, you and I need to make sure that everything that we do as we make our life about other people, as we discover God's beauty, and as we're willing to work hard and play hard, Those finest moments will be glimpses of what heaven's going to be like. Question, is heaven boring? The answer is absolutely, help me out here, church, absolutely not. It's going to be awesome. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you that you give us these incredible glimpses. Truth is, we don't know all that's going to happen. I think we're going to be so amazed when we get there. We thank you, Father, that as we have gone through this series, that we've learned what heaven is and what our bodies will look like and the relationships that we'll have. And Father, we thank you that it's not boring. It will be the greatest moments in our lives that we'll live forever with you. Thank you that you enjoy us because you created us. And thank you that you created fun inside of us. You're the one that created all of that. Help us to enjoy it as our creator. Father, we thank you for every person here, not knowing where every person's at. I just pray, God, that you would make yourself real to them, that right now as they're here, that they would sense that you're near and that you're close and that you care. And in that, I pray, God, that you would give them great visions to what heaven will be like when you will dwell with us and we will see your face. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen.